So fun to see you guys here this morning on our, when the sun's up and we can actually start with the sun. It makes it a little easier. And we're so blessed to have Melissa with us this morning. She actually helps coordinate the Saturday or the Wednesday Wellspring. So she's kind of spying in on us this morning. But Melissa has been part of this church for a long time. Her husband, Ben, is one of the deacons here and they're just behind the scenes on a lot of things that happen. And Melissa works in the office now. And so she's kind of the hub of a lot of things. And she has two daughters who are college. And is Emma graduating this year?
No.
Oh, she's in high. Yeah, but Karis is in college, but is Emma graduating high school?
No.
She's a freshman?
She's a freshman.
Oh. See, it's just so hard to keep track of these young people. You want to keep her there for a while. So anyway, we're glad to have Melissa, and this lesson that she's teaching is a really thought-provoking, convicting lesson, because our words and our actions in our home are huge, as we all know. And it's where God sanctifies us a lot. So a couple things I wanted to say before we get started, though. Next time is our last meeting. And so it'll be formatted a little different because we're going to all come together and have teaching time. Smed's going to be teaching us our last lesson. And then we're going to all stay in this room and have kind of some sharing time, which is always super encouraging because it's just each of us sharing a little bit about what God has done through Wellspring in our hearts and kind of just one or two things that you can share that just encourages us as we see God's hand working in everyone's life. You know, it's just a time where we can really encourage each other. So I would, we have this evaluation form that's in your homework this time. So if you would just prayerfully look through the questions, I think some of the questions will even help you like evaluate your own heart and your own year and have something to share for the last time next week. I know it's kind of intimidating to share in a big group, but hopefully we can make it comfortable, and if you guys have thought about it ahead of time, then it'll be easier to have something ready to just boast in the Lord and what he's done. So I would encourage you to take some time to pray through that. And also that helps us just in planning for next year, and just love to hear your guys' opinions and thoughts, because it really spurs us to think outside of what we see, you know. So it's helpful to have your insights into things. And the next thing is that we're gonna have food, so I'm gonna send out a sign up email next week probably, so you guys can have some time to think about that. Don't feel like you have to bring something. It's just if that's something you like to do. Some people just love to bake and whatever, participate in that way. So not any pressure, just want to make it fun. Okay, and then I think that's it. Lori's not here today because she is serving her husband and driving him on some errands that he had to do, some going up high in altitude, and his lungs are bothering him, so she didn't want him to be driving alone. So that's where she is this morning, but she's here in spirit. So with that, I'm just going to go ahead and pray, and then Melissa's going to come up and share the disciplines and share teaching for us. So, dear Lord God, we love you. We thank you for just this beautiful morning. Thank you for this ministry and just how you have sustained us through it, helping us to finish well and to just soak on your word and get in better habits of coming to you daily with the right heart and handling your word well. We've learned so much this year, Lord. Help us to just apply it to our lives in ways that honor you and glorify you, ways that just reflect you in our homes and as we go out into the church and other places where you bring us, Lord. We're thankful that you love us enough to allow us to learn these things and to gain this wisdom. We pray that you will also just will look to you to help us to apply it and to live it out and be doers of what we have, of what you've given us. Father, we thank you for just our time here, for bringing each one of us here to sit under your word. We pray that your word will just go out and do exactly what you intend it to do in our hearts, Lord, where we need to grow and we need to change, that you will help us to do that, and where we need to just praise you and be thankful, you'll help us to do that also. Father, we pray for Melissa that you will just be with her words, that you will speak through her, and that you will calm her and help her to focus on what it is that you've given her to tell us this morning. We thank you that your hand is behind it all, and we pray that you will be glorified as we hear it and as we go into our discussion groups and share it with others and just talk through it. Thank you for the chance to do that, Lord, and I pray that our sharing would be open and honest and thoughtful and glorifying to you. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for letting me come today. It's fun to be here on Saturday. You guys wake up really early. We don't start this early on Wednesday. We start at 9:15, but we're not having food next week. So maybe it's better to be here. I don't know. But it's fun. Thank you for letting me come. Before we start, you probably noticed the very front page is your disciplines written out. But there's some words missing, some key words. I used to be a teacher, so there's like a little part of me that's like, we have to do a pop quiz. You're not going to get graded on it. I didn't bring my red pen. So just look at it really quick and see if you can remember some of the key words that are missing from our disciplines. I figure since we've been doing this since September, we should be somewhat familiar with them. So just take a few minutes to see if you can fill them out, and then we'll go through them together. All right, it looks like most of you are done or almost done, so don't worry, you can keep working if you want to. I'm just going to start reading the purpose. So the purpose of Wellspring is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church and its gospel purpose. And then when I get to a blank, you guys can just yell it out if you want to. You don't have to yell, you can just say it. Discipline one is the heart. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the
word of God,
and in particular the gospel. And then discipline two is the home. The
faithful
woman of God is concerned for those in her
home
and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and his
word.
And then discipline three is ministry. With a heart fixed on
God
and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the
faithful
woman of God steps into the
church
and every part of life to shepherd others toward
God
and the
gospel.
And then our verse, above all else,
guard
your heart, for it is the
wellspring
of life. Proverbs 4:23. Cool. That's just a little, I like to do that at the end of the year just to remind ourselves. Do we remember what we've been learning all year long? So I am going to do the disciplines with you guys this morning. Before I do that, I would love to pray and just ask the Lord to bless our morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day, and thank you for each of these ladies who have been so disciplined to be here. The importance of being in your word to learn about how we can be women who look like you and who talk like you and who act like you is not lost on these ladies, and I know that brings you glory, and I'm so thankful for this ministry, and I'm so thankful for Dina, and I'm so thankful just for Lori and the ladies that spend time serving each other here on Saturday mornings. I pray this morning your word is clear, that I am clear, I am not distracting, but that I say exactly what you would have me say, and that I bring you glory this morning. In your name, amen. Okay, so in June, last June, I ran across this article that was talking about a pest control company in North Carolina that was looking for 5 to 7 homeowners to participate in an experiment. And each homeowner would be given $2,000 to test out experimental pest control methods in their home. The trial lasted for about 30 days. They said all the treatments were family and pet safe. And if their new experimental technique proved unsuccessful, the company would then use traditional proven methods free of charge. And I think, I was like, that sounds like a good deal. I could go for an extra $2,000 to kill bugs in my house. I think, sign me up. But there's a catch. There's always a catch. Before getting your $2,000, before trying these proven methods, before trying experimental methods, this company will first release 100 American cockroaches into your home. That was my reaction. So, if you didn't respond that way, I'm going to tell you a little bit about cockroaches, and you might respond that way next time. American cockroaches are about 1.5 inches in length, but can sometimes grow to exceed 2 inches. American cockroaches are reddish-brown in color with a yellow band that outlines the area behind their head. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling like... I don't think there's any in here. I think we're good. Okay. Both males and females have wings and can fly short distances. Yay. They have the ability to bite, but rarely do. These pests live primarily outdoors, but it's not uncommon to find them inside. They're most commonly found in sewers and drains. American cockroaches are more commonly found in larger commercial buildings, but they can also easily infest homes by passing underneath doors, through windows or garages where they search for food and water, mostly in kitchens and bathrooms. American cockroaches are filthy. They can spread at least 33 kinds of bacteria, including E. coli and Salmonella, as well as 6 kinds of parasitic worms, and at least 7 other kinds of human pathogens. You didn't like hate them before. They pick up germs on the spines of their legs and body as they crawl through decaying matter or sewage, and then transfer those germs onto food or cooking surfaces in your home. Additionally, the saliva, urine, and fecal droppings contain allergen proteins, which can elicit allergic reactions and asthma attacks. So then my question is, who in their right mind would allow a company to release 100 of them into your home? I tried to find information as a follow-up, like, did anyone actually sign up? I couldn't find any information. I just really wanted to know if anyone was willing to do that. But as ridiculous as that sounds, to allow dirty bugs into our home, then I think, do I sometimes allow thoughts or influences into my home that can do as much, if not more, damage than 100 cockroaches? So to talk about that, we're going to look at the book of Philippians. So go ahead and turn there. So Philippians chapter 4, it's a pretty familiar verse, I'm sure, for a lot of us. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So this is such a familiar verse, but don't let your familiarity with it take away from its meaning, because this verse explicitly tells us what to think about, what to let into our minds, what to allow to shape our thinking and our feeling and our doing. So at the end there, that phrase, "think about these things," or some versions might say "dwell on these things," it introduces a really important truth that we all know well, we're very familiar with. My spiritual stability and your spiritual stability is directly related to how we think. And that's why we're always talking about shepherding our hearts, because it goes for our minds too, because shepherding your heart, renewing your mind, it's the same thing. So this verse, therefore, commands us to be habitually disciplined to think or consider the things on this list. Careful thinking is a distinctive mark of a believer. So in Philippians 4:8, there are 8 godly virtues that we're commanded to think on or to think like. So we're going to look at them really quickly. The first one is think on what is true. So what is true? The only source of actual truth in this world, the Word of God. John 17:17 says, "Your word is truth." So thinking on what is true means then reading, studying, listening, meditating, memorizing the Word of God. The second one is think on what is honorable. So honorable here means noble or dignified, things that are worthy of praise. So we must guard our minds to not think on things that are trivial or mundane or common, but things that are heavenly, things that are worthy of awe. The next one is think on what is just, or some translations might say think on what is right. And this is think on what is righteous, so things that are consistent with the law of God. The next one is think on what is pure. So this is holy, morally pure. The next one, think on what is lovely. So lovely could also be sweet or gracious or generous. So this is focusing our thoughts and our minds on things that are pleasing and attractive to God. The next one is what is commendable. Some versions could say of good repute. We don't really use that word repute very often, but these are things that are highly regarded. So believers should have their minds on the loftiest of themes. And then Paul sums up his 7th and 8th thought that believers should have, thinking on what is excellent or worthy of praise. Those are pretty self-explanatory. So this is why our wellspring verse is Proverbs 4:23. Guard or keep watch over your heart, your mind, with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, we just read through and reviewed our disciplines at the beginning, so I'm not going to read them again, but just think back. We're familiar with them now. The faithful, that was one of our keywords in a lot of blanks. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart by keeping Philippians 4:8, thinking on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and so on. So this is key to shepherding our hearts, our thought life. No one can see what's going on inside your head, except for God. But what's going on inside of our head will eventually come out. So do those thoughts that I allow to run around inside my head honor the Lord? Will they help me glorify him in my home, in my ministry, in my life? And our ability to be faithful to discipline 2 and 3 are directly related to our faithfulness in discipline 1. And John MacArthur puts it this way: the key to godly living is godly thinking. So this perfectly leads into our lesson for today, which is focused mostly on discipline 2. So I'm going to switch windows and head over there. I should have put it all in one document. I don't know why I didn't think about that. So we are going to move into our lesson. And this morning, our lesson, we are going to be learning from the book of Proverbs. Most of this book was written by King Solomon. He was the son of David, and he was king over Israel. In 1 Kings 3, you can read the account of the Lord appearing to Solomon in a dream and telling Solomon that he can ask for anything that he wants. And Solomon asks for wisdom. He actually asks for a discerning mind. Up until 1 Kings 3, Solomon is considered one of the wisest men to have ever lived. And he has written 29 chapters in the book of Proverbs that are full of wisdom that we can learn from. That phrase that he asks for, discerning mind, literally means a listening heart or a hearing heart, which means having a heart that hears with a mind to obey. And it's very similar to what a mother means when she tells her child, listen to me. It's hear what I have to say and then obey. Do it. So Solomon asks the Lord for wisdom, and he asks the Lord for discernment, and God gives it to him in abundance. And now we can benefit from that great gift. So a proverb, a lowercase p proverb, is a short saying that states a general truth. So you've probably heard of one like, give a man a fish and he eats for a day, but teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime, stuff like that. But we know that Proverbs, uppercase P Proverbs from the Bible, are inspired by God, and thus we must read, study, and obey them. Now, the book of Proverbs is a book of poetry. It's not poetry that we're familiar with, like roses are red and violets are blue kind of poetry, but it's Hebrew poetry, and that was written in a bit of a different way. It's written in a development of ideas in an inventive way. So there's not a lot of rhyming happening in Hebrew poetry. It's also not a magical formula, you know? You can't just, like, do it and things magically happen. Proverbs teach wisdom, but they also require wisdom for correct interpretation and application. Now, the book of Proverbs also often compares and contrasts wisdom and folly. I don't know if you remember when you were in school, or maybe there's homeschool moms in here that might remember when they taught their kids. A Venn diagram. I love Venn diagrams. They're so fun. So it's those two big circles, right? And then they overlap in the middle, kind of like that. And in the first circle, you write all the things that are true about subject A. And in the second circle, all the things that are true about subject B. And then in the middle, where they overlap, you write all the things that are true about both things. This is nothing like that. Wisdom and folly have absolutely nothing in common. Their middle part is blank. They don't share anything. So we're now at the first blank on your outline. What is wisdom? Wisdom is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. So that's skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I'm going to read you a quote from a man named Dan Phillips. He wrote a book called God's Wisdom in Proverbs. Really helpful resource if you ever want to study the book of Proverbs. But I think this quote kind of helps to lay the foundation to get our minds around what we're doing here. So he says, "God-centered wisdom will encompass all our endeavors, including excellence in relationships, in personal pursuits, in finances, in child rearing, the whole shooting match. But the constant backdrop of these living skills will be the imperative of a life lived in reverence for God, in conscious application of his revealed wisdom and dedicated to promoting his glory." So we can't expect our lives to just be magically wonderful if we just follow God's wisdom. We have to marry that with a life lived in reverence for God, as Dan Phillips said, dedicated to promoting his glory. So that, for us, goes back to discipline one. Where are our hearts at? Are we shepherding them with the word of God? And then, is that changing our thoughts about God? Which then affects our mind to obey. Remember that at the beginning. So it should be. So then in contrast, what is a fool? A fool is a stupid, wicked, vile, impious person. And I realize that feels like some pretty strong language to be saying there, but it's exactly what the Bible says about a fool. And we know that there are degrees of folly, right? There's the still reachable, naive person that's foolish, and then there's the hardened scoffer. And I think, I hope, we would all agree we want to be the wise person. We want to live well in the fear of Yahweh. So how do we do that? How do we get this wisdom? I'm going to read Proverbs 1:7 again. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So how do we get that wisdom? We must fear the Lord. In today's society, fear gets talked about a lot, I feel like. I'll just tell you a few phobias I've discovered. Cat sardophobia is the morbid and irrational fear of cockroaches. We might all have that now. Nomophobia is the fear of being without your phone. We all might have that too. This one got me. Anatidophobia is the fear of ducks watching you. I didn't know they did that. I don't think ducks really care about us. But anyways, but that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about, right? This fear that we're talking about here, it's not an emotion. This kind of fear is directed toward Yahweh. So God has revealed himself to us in his word. So if we want true wisdom, we have to start with him. And we must have a living, vital relationship with that one true God. And I think it's really easy to say, oh yeah, I fear God, without really truly understanding what we mean. So the fear of God is produced by the word of God, which reveals him and his mind and his ways to us. So we must approach God's word with humility. And humility here isn't just thinking less of ourselves than we should, but it's thinking as much of God as we should. Genuine humility starts with comparing myself to the true and infinite God. And Derek Kidner, he's another author that has written a lot about Proverbs, wrote that the fear of Yahweh is, then here's the quote, that filial relationship which in the most positive of senses puts us securely in our place and God in his. And we each hold in our hands or on our phones or in our back pockets the completed canon of scripture. But why so often do we treat it like it's just insufficient? It's not enough. If wisdom starts with the fear of Yahweh and the fear of Yahweh starts with the word of God, then where do we go? Where should we go every single day or every single time we need wisdom, which is every single day? The word of God. All right, now we can turn to Proverbs 14. We are ready to get started. That was just the intro. So Proverbs 14, verse 1, is where the basis of our lesson for today. Proverbs 14, 1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." So home, our homes, is the first place where we display all that the gospel has done in us because of Christ's work on the cross. But it's also the first place where we see that we must fight for that gospel influence daily in our lives. There are always new opportunities in our homes to live out gospel truths, and all we have to do is wake up every morning and open your eyes, and they are there. So like we learned before, Proverbs is poetry. So we have to discern what Solomon is saying here. He's not talking about physically building a house. We're not expected to go home, pick up a hammer, and start building a addition in the front yard. I don't know if you have an HOA, but mine would frown upon that. I can't even plant a bush without their approval. So instead, in this verse, the word build is referring to caring for your household, causing it to flourish. And that doesn't mean simply rearranging furniture or baking delicious meals or following the latest Pinterest trend so your house looks pretty. A wise woman blesses those whom God has placed in her household, whether that be her parents, her siblings, a husband, her children, roommates, guests, the list goes on and on. And a wise woman will be intentional to love and to do good to those she lives with, and she works with all diligence. She seeks to profit those in her home. So then in contrast to that, the foolish woman tears her house down, even if unintentionally. She might be given to contentiousness, ungratefulness, bitterness, and she might use her words as a demolition tool, and they will destroy the people most precious to her. Now, through the grace of God and without deserving so, we've been redeemed through Christ, praise the Lord. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, God views you as a wise woman because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And remember this, our God's transformation of man chart, a little blue trifold thing. Even though we're redeemed, right here after redemption, we're still in this mixed condition. We're becoming more like Christ, but we know in here there are times that we still look like the foolish woman. At least I do. Maybe you don't, but I certainly do. And I like the analogy of a cup of coffee. If you're holding a cup of coffee and it gets bumped, what comes out of your cup of coffee? Coffee. So what happens when we get bumped? What spills out of our hearts when we get bumped reveals what's inside of our hearts. And what's inside of your heart at any given moment is going to come out, and then that residue of sin is going to be revealed. So what can we do to fight that? We must be diligent to renew our minds with Scripture. It's easy to let the voices of the world creep in and tell us things like, you deserve whatever, or moms need me time. There's lots of lies out there in the world. But the more we know God and the more we know His word, then the more we can be a doer of the word. And that is how we build up our homes rather than destroying them and the people that live in them. And Jesus died and rose from the dead so that that can be a reality. Praise the Lord. And then this building of our homes that we're talking about has a domino effect. So the more we build up our own home, the more we build up each other's homes and the church body at GBC and the church body at large. I don't know how many of you remember this, but just south of the Chandler Mall, there was this vacant land for a really long time. I think it's a Panera now. But for a while, someone had built this building. It was like six, eight stories tall. I don't know. And they started building it, and they just did the concrete frame. And then it sat vacant for like 8 years. Anyway, one day, someone bought the land. Could have been Panera. I don't know how that works. And they brought a crane in, and people like lined the streets to watch this thing, which I felt was kind of dangerous, but I watched it on the news. Anyway, there was this giant crane, you know, with the big iron ball, and like the crane operator would swing the ball back and forth, and it smashed this huge building into like crumbs. I mean, just crumbled to the ground, and it happened really fast. It was actually kind of interesting. And this might be how you're envisioning a foolish woman might be. She's a wrecking ball. She just destroys her home. And she could be, but she could also be just like a termite, like a tiny little microscopic insect that's just little by little damages the structure of her home before anyone can actually see any evidence of damage. But if the homeowner doesn't take care of termites, they're going to destroy the home. And that kind of destruction, either the wrecking ball or the termite, can happen if we're not diligent to bring our hearts to the Word of God. And the more our eyes are turned to Jesus, then the more diligently we pursue knowing Him, The more we gaze upon his character and his holiness, we will grow, and that causes obedience. Remember that mind to obey at the beginning? It's all about obedience. And then that blesses those in her home. And I hope that none of us would willingly say she wants to tear down our own homes. If you're interested in an example of someone who did, 2 Chronicles 22, you can read about Athaliah. She did want to tear down her own home. She's not a good example to follow. We're not going to talk about her today. But when our aim is not to glorify God, but to glorify self, that's exactly what we do. And a foolish woman is driven by personal desire rather than the glory of God. And the glory of God is a battle that we must fight for. Have you ever ridden a bike uphill? It's really, really hard. I one time participated in this event that was a bike ride from Death Valley to Mount Whitney. I don't know if you know your California topography, but that's all uphill. If I planned a bike ride, it would be Mount Whitney to Death Valley because that's all downhill. But it was all uphill and it was really hard. And if you stop pedaling literally at any time, you had to like put your feet down because you just roll backwards and undo everything you just did. So the same goes for our battle against selfishness or impatience, or maybe when someone in our home says something contrary to our desire or our plan or our opinion. Oh man, we must respond in a way that brings glory to God. And we glorify him when our response displays his patience and his kindness. So we must prepare for battle and always be aware of our hearts so that what spills out when we're bumped is the good stored up in our hearts because we have purposed to know Christ and his character. We have the power to bless and to build up the lives of those around us. But we also have the power to tear down and destroy. And because of that new heart given to believers by God, we are called wise. Praise the Lord for that. But we also know that while the power of sin has been broken and the penalty of sin has been paid by Christ on the cross, the presence of sin still remains. We have sin's residue on our hearts. We're in that mixed condition. So when in the book of Proverbs we see this word fool, there's two things that we can think of. The fool is the one whose only hope is for God to give him or her a new heart. But a fool is also the one who knows God, but she's acting foolishly in this moment because she's allowing her flesh to rule. Again, because of that mixed condition, believers in Jesus will display some deeds of the flesh, but we will not be characterized by them. Our lives should be most characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So Proverbs here is not talking about our salvation status. We're no longer fools when we've been adopted by God the Father. But Proverbs does help us evaluate that residue of foolishness still remaining in our hearts. And God reveals sin in our hearts so that we can pursue him and holiness for his glory. Now you all have a home. Some of you live with parents. Some of you live with siblings. Some of you have children, husbands, roommates, and some of you live alone. But everyone's living situation is a season, and seasons change for all of us really quickly sometimes. Talking as a mom who just sent her daughter off to college for the first time. So don't feel like this might not apply to you for your current season of life, because I assure you that it does. Let's look at Proverbs 14:1 again. We're going to read it. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So the wise woman, while fully dependent on God and on his word, that's discipline one, figuratively speaking, builds up the prosperity of her household. So number one on your outline down there is wise women in Proverbs. We're going to look a little survey at the book of Proverbs on what it has to say about wise women. All of these verses should be listed on your outline. Proverbs 11:16 says, "A gracious woman attains honor." 19:14, "A prudent wife is from the Lord." 31:10 and 30 says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above rubies. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So what makes this woman excellent? The fear of the Lord. She disciplines herself to be in God's word, to know the God of the word, and reminds herself of the gospel, which produces the fear of the Lord in her heart, which in turn produces obedience. And wise is often seen in two ways in the book of Proverbs. So this is letter A down there. The wise woman listens well. So there's an eagerness to receive instruction as well as rebuke. So think about this. Does this describe you? A wise woman in full throttle pursuit to grow in understanding and her grasp of the gospel. She continues to saturate herself in gospel truths and strives to know them more. And she seeks to remember that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A wise woman knows what, takes what she knows and believes about God, and then takes that and applies it to her life. And a wise woman has nothing to fear. She trusts in Jesus and no longer comes to him in her own righteousness, because she has none, but in his righteousness. And the deeper our understanding of sin and the holiness of God, the sweeter his mercy on the cross becomes. So let's see what the book of Proverbs has to say about this wise woman. Proverbs 8:33. A wise woman heeds instruction and does not neglect it. So this is obedience language here. Heeding is doing. It's obeying. It's not just knowing. Proverbs 9:8. She loves the one who reproves her. Have you ever had someone rebuke you and your first response was love? I haven't. That's a challenging one. It's really hard. When I was learning how to drive, I drove a VW Bug. I don't know if anyone has ever driven one before, but these things have ginormous blind spots. Probably not the safest car to learn to drive on, but I never actually knew what was in my blind spot, and I had no way to see it unless someone told me, yeah, it's safe to go. Go right ahead. And that's the very definition of what a blind spot is. We can't see what's in our blind spots. And that's why God uses others in our lives to help us. It's good for us. We are an instrument in each other's lives to be used to fulfill God's purpose. And we should welcome that in our pursuit of Christ. Just this week, my husband, I always have him read over a lesson before I teach it. And he used some of the wording from this lesson to reprove me. And my first response was not love. Maybe my second, but try to have that second response be first. Okay, we're going to keep looking at scripture here. Proverbs 10:8 and 15:31. A wise woman receives commands, and she listens to life-giving reproof with a heart to obey, unlike the babbling fool, which only leads to ruin. 19:20. A wise woman listens to counsel and accepts discipline. 9:9. A wise woman, when taught, will become wiser still. And 8:34. A wise woman listens to wisdom. So a teachable spirit begins with a humble spirit. It's a spirit that recognizes that we are the greatest of sinners. And a teachable spirit is descriptive of a woman who knows she needs to change and she needs to grow, and she's eager to do so. So she listens well. And sometimes this includes inviting others to speak into our lives, asking them what they see that needs attention that maybe we just don't see. All right, the second way that wisdom is seen, this is letter B. The wise woman speaks speaks wisely. So she listens wisely and she speaks wisely. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. And then our wellspring verse, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. When your cup of coffee is bumped, what comes out? So challenges will come. You are going to sin. I am going to sin. We are going to be sinned against. Trials are going to come. And whatever is in my heart is going to be revealed. So let us purpose to be filled with the gospel of Jesus so that what spills out is gospel truth. And you've got some more verses listed there. We're going to see what Proverbs has to say about our words. Proverbs 10:19, a wise woman restrains her lips. 12:18, a wise woman isn't rash. Instead, she brings healing. And 13:14, a wise woman's teaching is a fountain of life. 14:3, a wise woman's lips protect. 15:2, a wise woman makes knowledge acceptable. And 15:7, her lips spread knowledge. So these verses show us that a wise woman must first guard her heart well, so that what comes out of her mouth is thoughtful and helpful and protective and instructive and winsome. And we know we are sinners living with other sinners. So the question remains, how will I respond? Will I build up or will I tear down? And God has graciously given us everything we need to listen well and to respond rightly and to speak wisely. Praise the Lord for that. So now we know what Proverbs has to say about what the wise woman looks like and what she sounds like and how she can build up her home. But Proverbs also speaks to many ways that we can tear down our homes. So this is number two, foolish women in Proverbs. And letter A, the foolish woman is sexually immoral. Proverbs 5:3-6 says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. So God calls for us to be pure. That means we view others as brothers and sisters, seeking to speak, act, dress, even think in a way that does them good, that helps them to see Christ in us and spurs them on to love God and for them to be pure. And the only relationship to go beyond that is if we are married, that one relationship with one man. And in that context, sex is good. It's not immoral. It's pure and it's God-honoring. But bringing sex or being sexually provocative or immodest in our dress, or even thinking sinfully or sexually about any other person, is immoral. And like any other sin, sexual immorality is birthed in our heart. And so even if we think we aren't behaving in a way that is immoral, we still need to check our hearts. We can ask ourselves questions like, where are my affections? Do I desire something that I shouldn't? Am I content or am I thankful with what God has given me or not given me? Am I conducting myself in a way that is loving in my dress, in my conduct, in my speech? And I think these kinds of questions can help us identify if there's any roots of sexual immorality in our hearts. And then additionally, we must also guard our hearts and our minds by being very careful by what we watch or what we read, because there are a whole lot of worldly views out there that penetrate entertainment, TV, movies, books, the internet. And we cannot let that kind of entertainment entertain us. We must not be entertained by what Christ died for. There are additional verses in your outline in this section that we're not going to take a whole lot of time to go through, but you can do so on your own. We're going to move on to letter B here. The foolish woman is also idle. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work." So laziness and idleness tear down our homes, and they are characteristics of a foolish woman. What is laziness? So laziness is opting for what is comfortable for ourselves rather than what is best for others. And maybe one way this can be seen is in the discipline of our children. My eye must be on what is best for my child and not on my own pleasure or comfort. And laziness or idleness is believing that good things should come my way without having to work to get them. And it's a willingness to permit myself to not do the things that I know I should. All right, and then letter C. The foolish woman is contentious. So contentiousness means to be given in angry debate, to be quarrelsome, to have strife or discord. Proverbs 19:13 says, "The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping." So Proverbs is likening a quarrelsome wife to that extremely annoying drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. And we don't want to be that annoying drip of a leaky faucet. Proverbs 21:9 and 19, it says it twice, so it must be important, says, "It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." So vexing, we don't use that word really very often in 2023, but vexing means to provoke, to stir up or debate in anger. And it might also look like someone who has to have the last word. Proverbs 27:15 and 16 says, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind, and he grasps oil with his right hand." So earlier this week, it was really windy. And I was thinking about this when it was really windy. Can you catch the wind? Can you stop the wind? Can anyone control the wind? No. Have you ever spilled oil? Have you ever tried to pick it up with your hands? That also doesn't work. Wind, oil, can't be controlled. And a contentious woman is the same way. So I know we've talked about the Israelites before. We're very familiar with the Israelites, especially if you've been coming on Sunday nights. They saw God do wondrous miracles, and yet they still complained and they still grumbled, and they are a sobering example of contentiousness. But we're going to look at them again because they're such a good example. So turn to Exodus 17. We're going to see what the Bible has to say using the Israelites as an example. We're going to start in verse 1. Exodus 17, starting in verse 1. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was not water for the people to drink." Okay, so the Israelites have a real need here, right? They need water. But their problem was actually their response to that need. So look at verse 2. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Do you ever find yourself responding like this? Maybe a genuine need, but responding with grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining are signs of contention, which will tear down our homes and our relationships when our hearts are filled with discontent. But thankfulness cultivated in our heart kills contentiousness, and there is always something to be thankful for when you know Christ. We can think on all that he has done for us as believers. We can think on what we truly deserve. We can think on all that he has given us. We can think on all that he gives us now to enjoy in the way of earthly blessings. And he is always at work in our lives and in our circumstances, and God is always good, and we can trust him. So here's some blanks we're going to fill in on your outline. What can we learn from these Israelites? Genuine need does not excuse a sinful response. Number two, contentiousness breeds more sin. So grumbling, fear, accusations, one sin leads to another. Sin always has companions. And number three, complaining fails to acknowledge what is true about God and his faithfulness. The Greener Grass Conspiracy, it's a book about contentment, and it calls complaining telling a lie about God. So we're not trusting God's goodness when we complain. We're not trusting that what God has for us in this very moment is his best for us. And we're not believing that he actually cares for us or that he's actually at work for our good. And in those moments, it will do us good to look again at the cross, to preach the gospel to ourselves and remember that God has provided for our greatest need. And he will provide every other way. And life isn't easy. I think we all know that. It's hard. Sometimes it's really hard. But no matter what we face, we can be confident and comforted knowing that each circumstance has passed through our Lord's hands. And he loves us. And he's working all things for our good and for his glory. And he knows. And he cares. So thinking back to the Israelites, they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years, and God continued to be faithful, and they continued to be contentious. And there's a couple of partner sins that are listed down here that sometimes go along with contention that would just be good for us to be aware of so we can keep our eye out for them in our own hearts. Anger. Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. In 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And arrogance. 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts the Lord will be enriched. And gossip. Remember the wise woman with her protective words? This is the opposite. These words are not protective. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. And contention can also create defensiveness. Proverbs 18:19 says, contentions are like the bars of a citadel. So this goes back a little bit in history. When a city was under attack, people would bar themselves in for protection. But this kind of defensive action in our home, it brings division. When there's contention and one person hides away, either emotionally or physically or spiritually, then there's withdrawal from each other. And it's really important when we encounter anger or withdrawal in another person. Of course, we are guarding our own hearts, so this isn't happening for us. We want to look behind those behaviors and try to discern what's really going on. What's the real issue here? And more often than not, it's some sort of hidden anxiety, sin, and fear. So instead of just defending ourselves, we can try responding calmly by addressing the other person with gentleness and kindness and the love of Christ. And then it's much more likely that we will have a positive result that glorifies the Lord. And who among us has not been hurt by the words of someone else? And hasn't regretted something that we have said? And who can say, my words are always appropriate to the situation, and my words are always kindly spoken? Not me. I'm sure none of us. So what can we do? Since we're all in the same boat here, what can we do? And that's next on your outline. We need to forsake contention. So that's forsake contention. It's important to remember that communication is all about the words we say, but it's also about the words that we choose not to say, and the tone and the timing of the words we do say. So if we refuse to let our talk be driven by our passions and our personal desire, but instead with God's purposes in view, then our talk will be actively forsaking contention. And we all know sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. But have you ever considered what sanctification is going to cost you? So sanctification is an intense narrowing of all our interests on earth and an intense broadening of our interests in God. So sanctification means this intense concentration on what is God's point of view. And it means every facet of you, your body, your soul, your spirit, your energy, your time, your focus, your desire, your thoughts, your actions. It's all kept for God's purposes only. So are we prepared to do, for God to do in us all that he has purposed and separated us for? Are we prepared to not be contentious, to not grumble or complain when we don't understand or agree with what God is doing? And God has promised to finish the work he began in us. And that work there is the work he began in salvation. And the ongoing work is the process of sanctification. We're being renewed day by day. God is in the process of refining us. Our hearts will be exposed and changed as we submit under him, and we can trust him in that process. But we can't demand change in someone else, right? We can't, like when they're refining gold, you can't demand gold to just be pure right away without heat and time and patience. And we live in a fallen world, and we will be disappointed. We will be hurt. We will be failed. We will be sinned against. But we need to learn how to speak redemptively in the face of that. I'm going to explain what that means. Speaking redemptively. That would be in a way that seeks to help rescue this person from their entanglement in sin, not self-defense and not self-interest. So Galatians 5 helps us to shows us how to choose our words carefully, to speak redemptively, as to forsake contention. So let's turn to Galatians 5. This is a really rich passage. We don't have time to unpack it all today. We're just going to skim right over the top. We're going to start in verse 13, Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So let's take a second to evaluate. Are our relationships shaped by love? Are they showing us in the servant posture? Are we asking God to reveal how we can be used to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds? Are we making it our aim to look for ways to comfort, encourage, warn, or teach each other? When we are faced with a difficult relationship, it's important to view that difficulty as an opportunity to minister in the grace of God. We have a choice to make in that moment. In that moment of disagreement, we have a choice, and we should seek to serve and not be served. And that is what builds up our home and in turn our church body. The first two verses of James say, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. So either we are living as a servant of the Lord, accepting his call to serve those around us, or we are living to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and expecting others to satisfy those cravings as well. So still in Galatians 5, look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the problems that we encounter in relationships are not primarily horizontal problems, person to person. They're fundamentally vertical problems, person me to God. So if I'm living for God's glory, if my love for him stands above my love for anyone or anything else, including myself, then my practical goal in life will be to please God in everything I do and say, wherever he puts me. And one sure fruit of such a heart is that I will love my neighbor as myself. So in contrast, when a desire for a certain thing replaces my love for God, the result will be conflict in my relationships. Conflict has vertical roots, that produce horizontal fruits of fighting and quarreling. And love for God should make me want to keep his law, and that will always result in practical love toward my husband, my child, my roommate, my parent, anyone I live with. But what happens when I just don't want to? I think we've all been there. I just don't want to. Look down at verse 15. We're still in Galatians 5. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So when we live for ourselves and not for God, we bite and devour one another. When our hearts are not ruled by the law of love, but ruled by the desire of sinful nature, when we look to have our own sinful dreams and desires and demands fulfilled, we will become angry and disappointed with one another, and then we will beat one another up with our words. Communication is intended to build up, to strengthen and encourage one another, and change at the heart level fundamentally alters the way we speak to one another. All right, still in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, we talked about this already. As long as indwelling sin remains, we're in that mixed condition. There's going to be a war within our hearts, and we must always be aware of that conflict, because to forget about the presence of indwelling sin immediately leads to problems in our talk. And I think all of us wrestle with conflicting desires, right? When something goes wrong, we might desire an appropriate godly solution, but there's also some other desires operating as well. We might desire to shift blame. We might desire to totally separate ourselves from responsibility in this situation, or to rehearse all the other times this person has failed us, or to hurt this person the same way that we're hurting, or to share the failure of this person with somebody else. But we build up our homes by saying no to any communication that flows from those desires. And we build up our homes by refusing to speak in any way that is contrary to what the Spirit is seeking to produce in us. If I am seeking to live consistently with the Spirit's work in me and to not give room for the enemy, I must be willing to examine my talk with the mirror of the Word of God. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So daily, we bring ourselves before the Word of God. And I think after being in Wellspring since September, we all know the discipline of shepherding our heart is done throughout the day, not just during quiet time in the morning. If your child is sick, you pay attention to their symptoms. If your car's making a funny noise, you listen to try to figure out what's going on. So pay attention to your heart. You can ask yourself questions like, how do I typically respond? Why? What is going on in this heart of mine? And are the words coming out of my mouth originating in my heart? Are they words of anger, bitterness, judgment? And I want to just add in here that the cold shoulder, or just not speaking, but thinking wrong thoughts, is also damaging, even if you haven't opened your mouth, because they're all rooted in our heart. And I realize at this point, you might be feeling a little discouraged. I know I'm feeling a little discouraged at this point. And maybe this is something you know that you struggle with, and you're feeling a little overwhelmed at needing to examine your heart so deeply and so regularly. So here's some encouragement. We're going to consider Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. I'm just going to read them to you. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We do not have to live under the control of our old sinful nature. We can examine ourselves with joy because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So we can look at these difficulties in life as sovereignly given opportunities to see fruit matured by God's grace. Difficulties are not obstacles to the development of fruit. They're opportunities to see it grow. So gentleness flows from knowing God, flows from knowing God's power. Gentle talk does not come from a person who is angry or looking to settle the score. It comes from the person who's not speaking because of what she wants from you, but what she wants for you. Gentle talk comes from when we're not speaking out of personal hurt or anger or bitterness, but out of self-sacrificing, redemptive love. Not because of how your sin affected me, but because it has ensnared you. And I long to see you freed from its snare. So we're not on a mission of selfish confrontation, but of loving rescue. So besides forsaking contention, we must also fight contention. That's B on your outline. And there are a few ways that we can fight against the sin of contention. We can fight by remembering God's character. He can only ever be kind and good. Always think what is best. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love hopes all things. We can fight it by not underestimating our own sinfulness. I think we all know that we are very sinful. We can ask the Lord to show us what pleases him in our speech and what does not. And then it's then that we can align our hearts with his and seek him for his grace and renew our minds with his truth. We can cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Just look around you. There's so much to give thanks for. And then we can continue to look in scripture for instruction in God-honoring speech. One thing I suggest to do, I've done this in my Bible, not with speech, but with other things, is to get like your favorite color highlighter. And as you're reading, as you come across areas that talk about speech, highlight it. And then you're going to have a really easy reference whenever you see blue or green or whatever color you choose. You're like, oh, that's talking about my speech. Could be a helpful way to shepherd our hearts as we read God's word. So we're going to take a moment to evaluate our own hearts here. And that's number four, self-evaluation. I'm going to read a few phrases out loud, and they're written on your notes. Just think about which of these phrases apply to you. You don't have to raise your hand. Just inside your own head. Which of these applies to you? I frequently express gratitude for the benefits that I have received from God and others. Or, I frequently grumble about having what I don't want or wanting what I don't have. I build others up with words of praise, appreciation, and admiration. Or, I often hurt others with critical, belittling words. I'm quick to point out the failure of others. And I think sarcasm can fit in here, by the way, because words can build up and words can destroy. I am quick to humble myself and seek forgiveness when I have wronged someone. Or I tend to defend or justify myself rather than admitting when I'm wrong. I'm faithful in praying for God to work in others' lives, like my husband, children, friends, parents, etc. Or I spend more time talking to friends or counselors about the needs in the lives of those around me than I do in fervent intercessory prayer on their behalf. When provoked, I generally respond with a gentle answer. Or I'm easily provoked and tend to respond with harsh words. So, like the rudder of a ship is super small in comparison to the size of the vessel. Our tongues are a very little part of our body, James 3:5 tells us, but it must be yielded to God as a tool of righteousness. So when we're wise with our words, we're placing our trust in God, we're confident in his faithfulness to work for his glory and our good as we obey him, and you and I can build up our homes by doing what we want is best for others. And this just shows us again how desperately we need God and his word continually. We must make our hearts ready to respond this way and to always be pleasing to the Lord. We must seek to be peacemakers and reconcilers, and building up our homes means choosing our words carefully. Now, I don't want you to give up if you're feeling overwhelmed at this point. This might seem really hard. It might seem like a lot. When I taught this on Wednesday, I think this is the part that there was some discouragement in the room. So let's get to the next point. Hurry up. We'll get there. Number five is gospel hope, because there is still hope. Gospel hope. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So another part of shepherding our hearts throughout the day is thinking on and praising the Lord for his character and for the gospel. So I'm just going to read a couple of descriptions of the gospel here. You can just listen if you would like, but I hope this is an encouragement to you. So the gospel is the good news that God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of all who would believe. The gospel gives us a relationship with God based on the sinless life and sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ. The gospel frees us to honestly face and acknowledge our sin. If we do not see our sin or acknowledge our sin, we will not see our need for him, and we will continue to trust in self-righteousness. The gospel reminds us that God no longer counts that sin against us. Our Father is a loving and a kind master, but sin, left unchecked or like swept under a rug or hidden in a closet, it looks okay on the surface, but it's like smoldering embers, and it will soon erupt into a huge fire, and your home will be destroyed. Tearing down our homes takes time, little by little, like a termite, or great big chunks, like a wrecking ball. And great damage like that takes time to rebuild. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." So filling our minds with the world's thoughts, like being disappointed or annoyed or prideful, will only make disappointed or annoyed or prideful words come out of our mouths. And God calls us to renew our minds, to think like Christ. And this is what shepherding our heart throughout the day looks like. This lesson, in my preparation of it, is super convicting for me. I want you to know I am right there. And it has been major conviction for my own heart, but also encouragement because of the gospel. As I seek to build up my home, hopefully, for his glory. And I hope it's done the same for you. And as an encouragement, we can be women who speak kind and helpful words. Christ has equipped us to speak in that way, to build up, because we were bought with a great price. So I am going to close. I didn't do this on Wednesday, but I came across this in my Bible reading the other day, and I was like, oh, this was helpful for me. So I'm going to read Psalm 32, and then I'm going to close in prayer. So you can just listen, and hopefully this is an encouragement to you. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is so rich. It is so full of conviction and encouragement. And your steadfast love is unceasing. And you have forgiven our sin. You sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And we are free and we are covered with your righteousness. And we can be women who live in a way that brings you glory through our words, through our actions, through our thoughts. We can live in a way that reflects you. Father, I pray that you do this work in us. You refine us and you make us look more like you. I pray that you increase our humility, our desire for holiness, so that when the world sees us, they see you in us, not ourselves. Father, I pray that you use our speech and our actions to build up our homes, to build up the church body. God, you are good. You are so good and you are so faithful. And we can never truly understand how awesome you are. I pray that you do that work in our hearts today and from here on out. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.